I get the amazing privilege of leading a ministry called Limitless, which is all about equipping leaders and inspiring churches to raise up a limitless generation. So we work with children and young people, and particularly with those who work with children and young people. And this summer just gone, just a month or so ago, we had the amazing opportunity to regather again for our summer festival, Limitless Festival, after being apart for what felt like forever, didn't it, through the course of the pandemic. And it was just so good to be back together. There were about 4,000 of us who gathered there in Stafford Showground, and we saw 480 young people respond to the gospel for the first time. That's incredible stuff, isn't it? So I thought we'd maybe give you a little flavor of Limitless and of Limitless Festival particularly. So have a look at the screens and watch this video. Let's open the Bible together, shall we? I wonder if you've ever had a big announcement to make. I wonder if you've ever had something that you just wanted to make sure that everybody knew about. Maybe you passed your GCSEs and you got like sevens, eights, and nines, and you were buzzing and you just wanted to let everybody know. Maybe you got offered a place at that university that you were hoping to go to. You wanted to let people know about it. You wanted to make an announcement. Maybe you got a new job. Maybe you changed a career. Maybe you got a promotion. Perhaps you got engaged and you wanted to take some pictures. You wanted to let everybody know. Maybe you were having a baby. Maybe you were retiring. Maybe you had an announcement to make and you just wanted to make sure it was good news. You wanted to make sure that everybody knew. I wonder what approach you take to make your announcement. I imagine it went something like this. I imagine you first, before announcing it publicly, called a few of those people who you were closest to let them know personally. Maybe you got your phone out, you sent a few DMs, a few text messages to some in the peripheries of your family, perhaps, before finally announcing it publicly on your social media. Well, one announcement that's kind of been taken to the next level in recent years on social media, I don't know if you've seen these, is the gender reveal announcement. Have any of you seen these where it's like, we're having a baby and we're going to go do our scan and we're going to find out, you know, is it a boy or a girl, and it's pink or blue? I mean, it's like a bit gender stereotype, but we're not going to worry about that. It's like, is pink or blue? Have you seen these? And it's like, maybe you're going to cut the cake, and is it pink icing or is it blue icing? And, or maybe you're going to pop the confetti cannon. Is it pink or blue? It's kind of been taken to the next level. But I wanted to show you a few gender reveal announcements that didn't quite go to plan.
If it's blue, you're going to have a baby brother. Oh. If it's pink, you're going to have a baby sister. Are you ready?
Yeah, can we eat it?
Yeah.
It's green.
You're going to have a baby sister. We can still name her Optimus Prime.
3, 2, 1.
No! It's a boy! No, it's a boy.
Are you serious?
I'm not even kidding. You said the two was blue.
Did you look? I left
it. It says two blue. These are twos. We scribbled it out. Look, it's a two. Two. They're both.
Are you serious?
Okay, we're going to pretend this didn't happen. I'm going to get the other ones, and it's going to go blue, and no one else will know.
I wonder if you ever had an announcement to make, something that you just had to make sure everybody knew about. Well, when Jesus had an announcement to make, something he wanted to make sure that everybody would understand and act upon, he took a unique approach. Well, first, he rose from the dead. I'm assuming because if you can predict your own death and resurrection and pull it off, people will take what you have to say seriously. So top tip for announcements there. He rises from the dead. He gathers his disciples together in Galilee for one final moment of teaching. He assembles them together for this big announcement. And he does this because after 3 years of teaching and input and journeying together, Jesus, he wants to leave his disciples with a big idea to understand, to apply, and to act upon. He wants to commission them with an assignment. He wants to leave them with a critical mandate just ringing in their ears. And so he gathers his disciples together, his followers together, and he makes his announcement. And he says this, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. And they're like, yeah, we just saw you rise from the dead, so we can agree with that bit. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, and here it comes, here comes his announcement, his mandate, the instruction. Therefore, go and make disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And then he ascends into heaven, mic drop, exit stage left, announcement complete. This is a good way to make an announcement. And this announcement, or perhaps it's better for us to call it a pronouncement, is what we now refer to as the Great Commission, the assignment that Jesus gave to his followers, the mandate to which he appointed them, and crucially, not just to them, but to every single one of us who would profess to call ourselves Jesus followers from that day forward. Here's how Mike Breen describes it. He says that every disciple disciples. Every disciple disciples. You can't be a disciple if you aren't willing to invest in and disciple others. That's simply the call of the Great Commission. David Platt has it this way. From the start, God's design has been for who? For every single disciple of Jesus to make disciples until the gospel spreads to all peoples. And Bill Hull has it like this. He says, everyone who is called to salvation is called to discipleship. No exceptions, no excuses. He says, we can start churches. We can build world missions organizations. We can lead universities, talk at conferences. We can preach to large gatherings. But if we're not making disciples, what are we doing? We're neglecting this call that Jesus gives. Who does he give it to? To each and every disciple. And so, friends, what I want to say this morning is this. Please make no mistake. Then Jesus gave his announcement, his pronouncement, his commission, his mandate. And he said, go and make disciples. If you are a follower of Jesus here today, I want you to know he was talking to you and to me. Not just the older, more mature Christian, not just the person sitting to your left or to your right. The great commission to go and make disciples is for every single one of us. No exceptions, no excuses. Here's why this is important. You see, in this great commission, this famous passage, the Great Commission, Jesus gives us two things. He gives us a mandate and a methodology. A mandate and a methodology. His mandate is to teach everyone in every nation to do everything he commanded. The methodology, to make disciples. Simple. And but friends, this is how the church went from 120 people in an upper room to more than 50% of the entire Roman world in the course of about 250 years. They simply obeyed Jesus' commission to go and make disciples. They had a way of replicating the way of Jesus in ordinary people. And these disciples, they did it on purpose. They did it on purpose. And you see, this is why I believe that discipleship or disciple making at its heart, it's really about world revolution. Discipleship at its heart is about mission. Discipleship is about evangelism. Discipleship is about the heart of God, that all people would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's how important this is. And this is why every person who is called to salvation is called to discipleship. No exceptions, no excuses, which to me raises one super important mission critical question. And it's this: when Jesus said, go and make disciples, what exactly did he mean? When Jesus said, go and make disciples, what exactly did he mean? Because as Paul Clayton Gibbs observes, when we respond to Jesus' statement, go and make disciples, we seem to have agreed to a fundamentally different idea. And this is a problem. Why? Because go and make disciples isn't a proposal, it's a commandment. And so when Jesus said, go and make disciples, what did he mean? What does that look like? How do we do it? How can you and I make disciples like Jesus made disciples? That's the question we're going to give our time to answering together this morning. And with that in mind, why don't we take a moment just to pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's truth. We thank you that it's life. We thank you that we have the privilege of opening it freely today. Holy Spirit, we'd ask that you'd help us in these moments to enter into the scripture with an open heart and an open mind. Holy Spirit, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to say, we're open to you, Holy God, this morning. Help us, Lord God, as we read your word together. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. So when Jesus said, go and make disciples, what exactly did he mean? That's the question we're going to give the remainder of our time to answering. And to do that, what we're going to do is we're going to do a little bit of a Bible study in Mark's gospel together. So if you've got a Bible, why don't you turn to it or turn it on, whichever you prefer. And we're going to start in Mark chapter 5. We're going to start together in Mark chapter 5. And as you find Mark chapter 5, it will aid our study together this morning a little bit to first say a few words about what discipleship or disciple making is not. You see, discipleship is not a program. It's not an event or a class or a curriculum. And whilst these things most certainly can contribute to somebody's discipleship journey, absolutely they can and they do, they are not in and of themselves discipleship. Here's Mike Breen again. Mike Breen says this: the Western Church, that's us, we've been trying to do discipleship through curriculum for years and years. We've come up with some of the best, most exciting, innovative, gorgeously designed discipleship curriculum ever seen in human history. And it's great stuff. But did Jesus do discipleship this way? No. He didn't do, here's the key, he didn't do discipleship through information alone. He coupled it with access to his life so his disciples could imitate him. That's the way of Jesus. And we live into that by giving others access to our life and offering ourselves as a living, breathing example to imitate. And so you see, though discipleship classes, of course, and curriculums and events and so forth, they can serve us, what we need to understand is that discipleship is not a program that's run by church leaders. It's a way of life for everyday believers. Because, you know, like thinking that we can disciple someone in the way of Jesus by sitting them in a class is like showing up at a nursery and spraying the babies with milk and then claiming that you fed them. Because discipleship, it's not a program that we launch. It's a lifestyle that we embrace. And all of these things that we talk about, those classes and those programs, yes, they can help. And yes, they can contribute, but only as a supplement to and not a substitute for discipling relationships. And this is what we'll see now in our study of Jesus' life in Mark's gospel together, because I think I find this really fascinating. I hope it helps you today. In Mark's gospel, there are three occasions recorded in Mark's gospel where Jesus, he takes Peter, James, and John away with him to experience something that the rest of the guys don't get to experience. And as we understand and examine these three stories together now, we're going to understand exactly what Jesus meant when he said, go and make disciples. The first of those stories, Mark chapter 5, we're going to read together from verse 21 of chapter 5. It says this: when Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. And then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him. He said, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. What happens next, some of you will be familiar with it. There's an interruption in the story where a woman with a problem with bleeding comes and reaches out and touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and she's instantly healed. We'll rejoin the story at verse 35. It says, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. And here it is. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and he said to them, why all of this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. And after he put them out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples that were with him, and he went where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old, and at this, they were completely astonished. Jesus invites Peter, James, and John only exclusively into this special moment. And what is it? It's a moment of imitation. It's a moment of demonstrated competency. It's a teaching moment for Peter, James, and John. It's a training moment for Peter, James, and John. It's a passing down to them of how to do what he does, but crucially, critically, not by telling them how to do it, but by inviting them to share in the experience of doing it. This is how Jesus makes disciples. Paul Clayton Gibbs says this: small group discussions can certainly be part of the discipleship process, but please understand that to some degree, a discipleship class is an oxymoron, because when Jesus thinks of discipleship, he imagines you taking others on an experience that you yourselves are already having, just as we see in the scripture here. This is what Jesus is doing. He's giving Peter, James, and John behind the scenes access into his process. He's inviting them into an experience that he is already having, and he's doing what we said earlier. He's offering himself as a living, breathing example to imitate. This is what Jesus means when he says, go and make disciples. It's an instruction, here's what it is, an instruction to model in our lives that which we want to see replicated in the lives of others, which causes me to confront a quite troubling question. And the question is this: if people were to imitate my life, would that be a good thing? If the people I'm trying to help follow Jesus were to imitate how I read the scripture, would that be a good thing? If they were to imitate how I pray, how I worship the Lord, would that be a good thing? If they were to imitate how I manage my finances, how I love my family, how I love my enemy, would that be a good thing? The Apostle Paul said these words to those that he was discipling in Philippi. He said, join together in doing what? Following my example. Brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And I believe that if we want to be disciple makers who will raise up a generation of Jesus followers, then we must be able to do the same. Because first of all, we learn from Jesus that discipleship is about imitation. It's about imitation. All right, flick over a couple of pages or a couple of clicks, if that's how we're doing it, to chapter 9. And we're going to read our second story, fascinating story that we can learn about disciple making, how Jesus made disciples. We're going to read chapter 9 and from verse 2. It says this, our second story. After 6 days, Jesus, here he goes, he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. This is one of the reasons why I know like the Bible is real, because this is not something you'd put in if it didn't actually happen. It's so stupid. Like Peter said, Rabbi, let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I love Mark. Mark feels like he has to apologize for Peter in the text. He says, he didn't know what to say. They were frightened. They were like, give Peter a break here. It was a stupid thing, but they were scared. And then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from heaven saying, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. And this, what's this? This is an identity moment, isn't it? A moment where Jesus lets his disciples in to the reality of who he is, and not just in his public ministry, but behind the scenes. And we see in the story that this is the moment that it clicks for them. Jesus is, he's not just a rabbi, is he? He's not just a prophet like the others, is he? No, this is the Messiah. This is the son whom he loves. And Jesus, he gives Peter, James, and John this backstage pass into his personhood, into who he is. But notice what happens next, because I think this teaches us something really interesting about disciple making as well. Suddenly, verse 8, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And this is interesting. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they'd seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And isn't it interesting that it's only the three, it's only Peter, James, and John, it's only his closest friends and disciples that Jesus invites into this identity moment. And it serves to teach us that you can't do this with everybody. This isn't something you can do en masse on a large scale, because disciple making in this way happens in proximity, happens in intimacy, happens in close community. So we can't do this with everyone. We're not expected to do this with everyone. But if we want to make disciples, like Jesus made disciples, then we must find out, God, who are those people that you're asking me to invite into the backstage areas of my life and into the reality of my identity? Which leads us very nicely onto the third and final story, the third and final occasion in Mark's gospel that Jesus shares exclusively with Peter, James, and John. It's in chapter 14. And I think this one is particularly significant. Chapter 14 and verse 32, where Jesus invites them into this place. 14:32 says this: when they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And what did he do? He took Peter, James, and John along with him. And he began to be deeply distressed, troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed to the point of sorrow, to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here while I keep watch." And I think this one is really significant, because what's Jesus doing? Jesus is inviting Peter, James, and John into this moment of intimacy, this moment of deep sorrow. And we see, don't we, there's no pretense here, there's no show. Jesus just gives these guys access into the raw, unedited reality of his emotions. And in these three stories, we see that this is how Jesus made disciples: imitation, identity, and intimacy. He gave those disciples that behind the scenes access into the reality of his process, of his personhood, of his passion, his competency, his character, and his concerns. And the overriding theme that we see present in all three of these stories is proximity. Proximity. And you know what the Lord showed me through these scriptures that I want to share with you today is simply this: that you cannot make disciples from a distance. You cannot make disciples only by sending them out on a course or through a class or a program, because discipleship, it happens in proximity. It's intimate, it's raw, it's costly, it's real, it's powerful, and it's the call of God for everyone who calls himself a Christian. And you know, when I kind of first had this revelation as I was reading these scriptures, and the Holy Spirit showed me these things, I had one of those moments. You ever have those moments with the Holy Spirit that's both wonderful and awful at the same time? You ever have one of these moments with the Holy Spirit? Because as I read these scriptures, the Holy Spirit asked me a question. The question was this: Tim, who are you discipling? And I had to confess to the Lord in that moment that my answer was no one. And I couldn't believe I'd missed it all these years. And I had this thought in that moment, you know, that if I was to die that day, and if I was to stand before the Lord Jesus that day, I would say, Lord Jesus, you know, did you see my life, Lord, as I gave my account? I would say, Lord Jesus, did you see how I just loved you wholeheartedly and gave everything to you? And the Lord Jesus, with that warm smile on his face, he'd say, yeah, I saw that, Tim. And I'd say, Jesus, did you see I organized that big event, Liberalist Festival, and we preached the gospel, and young people, they responded to you? And he'd say, yeah, I saw that, Tim. And I'd say, Lord Jesus, did you see that time when I went to Iska Church and I preached and the people were moved and inspired and lives were changed? Don't know why you're laughing. And he would say, yeah, I saw that, Tim. And then Jesus would say to me, just with love in his eyes, he'd say, Tim, but do you remember that thing that I asked you to do? You go and make disciples. And I'd go, oh, I missed it, didn't I? Do you know what the beauty of this is? We can't all be church leaders. we can't all be preachers. We can't all organize big events where the gospel gets preached, but we can all invite the one or the two or the three into our home and just share our own discipleship with them. Every one of us can do that. In all of our flaws and imperfections, we can say, hey, this is how I try to follow Jesus. Let me help you to do the same. And so from that moment, these words from the Apostle Paul became something of a life verse for me as I looked to change my priorities. And Apostle Paul wrote this. He says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but what? Also our lives as well. It's the language of spiritual parenting, isn't it? That's the best way I think we can think about disciple making. It's spiritual parenting. It's raising up spiritual sons and daughters, whether they're related to us in their genetics or not. Raising up spiritual sons and daughters. Discipleship happens in proximity, not only through the sharing of information, but through the sharing of our lives. And so here, because I'm driving home this afternoon and you can send your emails of complaint to andy.molcock at Iska Church, I want to ask you a provocative question. What if the Holy Spirit were to ask you that same question today that he asked me, who are you discipling? How would you answer it today? Perhaps you'd be able to point to those people to whom you've opened up your home and invited into your life and just tried to share a little something of how you follow Jesus with them. And if you can, that's wonderful. And you can help me and you can help the rest of us to do that. But if you can, then from today's message, there's one thing I want you to know, one thing I want you to do, real simple message today. The one thing I want you to know, we've said it already, is this, that everyone who's called to salvation is called to discipleship. No exceptions, no excuses. This is a commission for every Jesus follower here today. And the one thing I want to challenge you to do this week, here's my challenge. You take it or leave it. It's by invitation, but here's my challenge to you this week. I want to encourage you to take one day this week to pray and fast. If you're unable to fast from food because of a medical condition, then choose to maybe fast from television or from your phone or social media or whatever it may be, but food if you can. And during those times when you would usually be eating or whatever it is that you're fasting, I want you to spend just some time to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, who are you calling me to invest in? And I want you to ask him to give you names or a name. I want you to ask him to give you faces as you pray and fast this week. And just ask the Lord that question, Lord, who are you calling me to disciple? Who are you calling me to raise up as a spiritual son and daughter in the faith? Now, as I close, and I'm coming into land here, let me give you a reason why you should not, why you cannot, why you must not walk out of that door today and leave this teaching here in the room. I want you to imagine for me a church, if you will, with, let's say, 100 people who gather over a weekend. I want you to imagine that this is a healthy church, a church that meets together to praise and to worship and to open scripture. They meet together in homes during the week. They learn how to spend time with God on their own in the scripture, and people there are growing in their relationship with God. That would be good, wouldn't it? That's good stuff, but that's where most of us stop. But what if those 100 Jesus followers were to imitate Jesus and invite their own Peter, James, and John into their lives, into that kind of discipling relationship that we've describing? Well, then we'd have 300 disciples being made. Imagine then that those 300 people caught the same disciple-making vision and they went and did likewise. Well, in just 2 years, we'd have 1,200 intentional discipling relationships going on. By the end of year three, we could have 3,900, year four, 12,000. Within only a decade, that church could see 2 million people becoming apprentices, followers, disciples of Jesus. And friends, 2 million passionate Jesus followers would be enough to change a generation, to reach a cultural tipping point that could change a nation. And that is how it happened through that first church. And I know it doesn't work quite so smoothly as that, but you can see the power in the small things, the power in the open home, the power in the conversation around the dinner table, the power in the regular get together at the coffee shop as you open scripture together. You see many small things in many small places by many ordinary people like you and I can change the face of the world. This is how it happens. This is how it happens. Steve Addison says these words: Christianity ultimately conquered the Roman world without an organizational structure, without access to significant resources, without academic institutions, without a professionalized clergy. Ordinary people, us, on fire with the love of Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, simply told their families and friends and casual acquaintances what God had done for them. And so we finished where we started. Discipleship, what's it about? It's about world revolution. Just imagine what might happen if every one of us were making disciples in the way that Jesus made disciples. Because everyone is called to discipleship, called to salvation, is called to discipleship. No exceptions, no excuses. So as Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, training them, equipping them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Amen.